Today is Monday, July 5th, 2010, at Shippensburg Bible School. Brother Michael Ashton will be speaking to us on the subject of David's mighty men. His first class is entitled, David Became a Captain Over Them. Brother Mike.
Well, hello everyone. How are you all today? Good. A bit warm, I understand. Is that right? Okay. That's no excuse for dropping off. So we'll try and keep awake if we can. If I can keep awake, you ought to be able to keep awake. Is that a deal? All right. Okay, we're going to think about David and his mighty men. It's a very exciting period of David's life. We tend to, when we look at the life of David, just deal for a very short period of time with when he's on the run from Saul. But that's critical to his joining together with this group of mighty men who are described to us a number of places. Let's just look at them first of all, if we can. Just find out where they're listed for us. Find 2 Samuel 23. I don't know how you feel about when you come to chapters that are full of names. Do your eyes sort of glaze over when you come to chapters full of names and you wonder whether you should read them or not, and you know that it's the Word of God and the Word of God is inspired, but it's hard, isn't it, when it's names, and when the names are difficult to pronounce as well. So we wonder all about it. Well, here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you look at verse 8, we're told, these be the names of the mighty men that David had. And so, a little bit later in the chapter, we get a list of all the names. It starts off with a little bit of description, but by the time you come down to the end of the chapter, it's just one name after another, after another, after another, and not a great deal of information about any of them. So there's one list. Notice, by the way, the context in which it appears. Look at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 23. Notice they're the last words of David. Now, the things that people say, their last words, are often important, aren't they? If you know you're going to die, then you want to say something that's going to go on record for a long time. Think of Jacob when he was dying. That's Genesis chapter 49. He said a whole chapter before he died, and it was all important. It was a prophecy. Here is David speaking before he dies, his last words. And so they're important as well. And in association with David's last words is a list of his mighty men. Now, we've learned something straight away. David's mighty men were so important that they become associated with his final words. Oh, that's a reason for us looking at David's mighty men and the things that we can learn about them. By the way, there are two places in the scripture where we're told about David's last words, and they're different in the two places. Isn't that strange? You'd have thought if they're the last words, it'd be the same in both places, but they're not. There's this passage here, which talks about what a really good king would be like. And it's David's last words talking about not his kingdom, but about the kingdom over which the Lord Jesus Christ will rule. Because clearly that was in David's mind right from the beginning. He knew that God would send his king. He knew that David himself wasn't that king. There had to be another. He knew that it would be a son of his, because it would be David's line that would be on the throne. So his last words are talking about the kingdom. And so mighty men are spoken in connection with the kingdom. The other place where the Bible talks about David's last words, and if you want homework, see if you can find out where it is, David's last words were talking about worship, about acceptable worship. So you've got these two things. Firstly, a kingdom, and then worship in David's last words. And associated with them are David's mighty men. So 2 Samuel 23 is the first list that we have of David's mighty men. Now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. First Chronicles 11 is much earlier in David's life. It's at the time when he's ruled as king for 7.5 years in Hebron, and then is going to rule for 33 years somewhere else. Where is he going to rule for 33 years from? Jerusalem. Thank you. It's at that point, just when he's moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, that 1 Chronicles chapter 11 is talking about. And from verse 11 right through to the end of the chapter is another list of David's mighty men. See what verse 10 says? These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. So here is David about to take over the throne in Jerusalem, and we have a list of his mighty men. So again, it's associated with a kingdom, isn't it? It's associated with David ruling as king, now from Jerusalem, and the mighty men are listed. So we have one list in 2 Samuel 23, another list in 1 Chronicles 11. Still in 1 Chronicles, turn to chapter 27. And here in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, we're told about the way in which the kingdom was organized. And if you look at verse 1, the children of Israel, after their number, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. Over the first course, for the first month, was Jashobeam the son of Zabdiel. Now, you've heard of Jashobeam the son of Zabdiel before, but he's one of David's mighty men. And what this chapter is saying is that the way David organized his kingdom, militarily, was that he had a captain over a standing army, and the standing army was divided into 12 sections. Each part of that army would be in charge for 1 month, and over each of those 12 groups, he would set a particular commander, and the commander of the first month was this man Jashobeam, and Jashobeam is always the first name in the list of David's mighty men. So David's mighty men were the commanders of his army when David was king. Now, they were important men, weren't they? These were the highest officials in the land. Quite incredible, isn't it? So those are the three places where we have the list. And we'll come back to those chapters at different times just to pick out some of the names and look at them. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 to the end of the chapter. 1 Chronicles 11, verses 11 to 47. 1 Chronicles 27, verses 1 to 15. The lists of David's mighty men. Right, what language was the Old Testament written in? Hebrew, okay? So when we find the word mighty men, it's translating a Hebrew word. So it might help us if we could discover what that Hebrew word was. Well, come with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Hands up all those that have read verse 6 before and know it. Is it a familiar verse to you? Isaiah 9 verse 6? I'm sure it is, isn't it? It's the sort of verse that we hear about whenever the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of. So it's a prophecy about Jesus, isn't it? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. So it's a verse about Jesus who is born to be king. And we're told about his name. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So our word mighty is there. Remember, we're thinking about David's mighty men. Here is Jesus described as Mighty God. That's incredible, isn't it? Mighty God. Now, if we were to take those two words, mighty and God, as we have them in Isaiah chapter 9, and put them together, they make a name with which you're all familiar, because it occurs in the Bible. Now, this is a difficult one. Anyone like to guess what they are? If we put the Hebrew name for mighty and the Hebrew name for God together, they make a name that you all know, and I know you know it, even if you don't know you know it. Have a guess. No? Yes? No, the L bit is there. So there's a clue. Second word for God is L. What do you think the first part is? I'll give you another clue in a minute if you don't get it. But I tell you, it's an angel's name. Have a guess? No, it's a good guess, but it's wrong. But no, it's not Michael. Gabriel, thank you. Gabriel. The name Gabriel means the mighty God. So the first word, mighty, you'd think it's Gabra, wouldn't you? It's actually Gibor. Okay, but it becomes Gabra when it's in Gabriel's name. So in English letters, G-I-B-B-O-R is mighty. And mighty men, David's mighty men, are ones who were, remarkably, mighty. Okay? So somehow, whatever it was that makes Jesus the mighty God, whatever it is that makes Gabriel mighty, was also going to make these men associated with David mighty. Now, the reason for looking at David's mighty men, apart from the fact that there are incredibly good stories associated with them, exciting stories, and we learn about their lives, is that David's mighty men were mighty not just because of what they did, in fact, much less because of what they did, than because of the fact that they were associated with David. It was because they were David's mighty men that they were mighty men. So we're looking at it, at this subject, because what we want to be is mighty people for our King, Jesus. And Jesus will have mighty men associated with him. So when we look at the story of David and his mighty men, what it's describing to us is how men and women today can become mighty people by being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we go back to the beginning and ask ourselves, well, who then were these mighty men before they became mighty men? Where did they come from? How did they meet David? That's what we're going to try and answer if we possibly can. Well, who would like to guess where we first meet the men who become David's mighty men? You know where in the story of David they first come, where we first meet them?
When he was fleeing from Saul.
Very good. Well, let's just have a look together, shall we, and see what we can discover here. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 18 to start with. You remember in 1 Samuel 18, David has just slain Goliath. And do you remember the response to David's slaying of Goliath by the people? What do the people have to say about David? Well, it's here in verse 6. When David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Didn't make Saul very happy, but it did indicate what the people thought about the slaughter of Goliath. And that popularity that David had, which was built on his reputation as a warrior, as someone who was able to fight, was very attractive to men and women. The women were singing this, but it didn't mean the men were not moved by it either. And it was the men who saw David as a leader whom they could follow, who ultimately become his mighty men. So the next couple of chapters talk about David fleeing from Saul, and we come to chapter 22, and we're told David departs, escapes to the cave of Adullam. Verse 2, everyone that was in distress, everyone in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered themselves to him. He became a captain over them. Now, we might think that's really the first mention of a group who are going to become his mighty men. Do you know, I'm not absolutely sure whether it is. Just go back to chapter 18. Chapter 18, the women have sung, as we've seen, in verse 7. But when we come to verse 13, Saul, who's upset by all of this singing, is going to deal with David. He's afraid of him, verse 12 tells us, because God was with him. Therefore, Saul removed David from him, made him his captain over 1,000. And David went out and came in before the people, behaved himself wisely in all his ways. The Lord was with him. Verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So the first group of men over whom David was a captain were his 1,000, as it's called. Now, perhaps there were actually 1,000 men over whom David was captain. That also may be unlikely. The word 1,000 was just used as a term. Like we would say today, you know, a company of soldiers doesn't actually say how many there are there. Or, remember in Roman days, you'd have a man who was a centurion, and that meant that he was a commander over 100. Well, as the Roman Empire went on, it wasn't always 100 men that he was over, but his group of men, however large it was, he was still a centurion. They were called his 100. This group of men were called David's 1,000, however many people there were in it. But they were his first men over whom he was captain, this group of people here that Saul set him over. And we're told, verse 27, David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200. So here is David with his men. They're not yet called mighty, but they're his men. And what we discover as we read through the story of David is the incredible loyalty of his men. There was something about David that inspired loyalty. Have you ever met anyone like that? We've got a little joke in our family that whenever the youth group meets and you sort of set out a choice as to what they're going to do and say, here it is, here are the things that we could possibly do now, there's a factor which enters in and we give it a name, and it's a name of one particular person in our youth group, because whatever he decides, everyone else seems to do. Have you ever seen an incident like that? You know, and I think David was like it. He was a natural leader. Whatever David did, then other people associated themselves with him. And so these people are always called David's men. They're associated with him. Notice they're not Saul's men. They're not called Israel's army, even though both of those things were true. They're called David's men here in verse 27. So by the time we come to the last verse of chapter 18, princes of the Philistines went forth. It came to pass after they went forth, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. His name was much set by. His name was precious. His name was highly esteemed. So David's men saw something in David which attracted them, and they wanted to follow him. So this, I think, is really where David's men start. And then when the crunch comes, as we've seen in chapter 21, they're prepared to go with him. The young men that are with David. Just flick over into the New Testament. Come to Matthew chapter 12. This is Jesus and his disciples. Remember the incident where they walked through a field of corn on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said to the Pharisees who were critical of what the disciples were doing, "Haven't you read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat or for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Now, quite naturally, we focus on what was being done. David asking for bread from the house of God, and Jesus' disciples taking food from the field as they walked through. But just stand aside from that a moment and notice what else Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "Here am I and my disciples walking through the field, and the disciples are getting food from the field." It was like David and his men going and getting food from the tabernacle. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, David and his men, me and my disciples. So the disciples of Jesus were Jesus' mighty men, just as David's mighty men were associated with David. So the link that we've made is surely right, isn't it? We're looking at this subject because we want to be associated with Jesus. We want to be his men. They're described here at the end of verse 3 of Matthew 12, those who were with David. And that's the hallmark of David's mighty men. They're with David. And it's that which makes them mighty. If we want to be mighty, we must be with Jesus, because he's the mighty God, Isaiah 9 verse 6. Now, if I said to you, there are various individuals in the Bible that are called mighty ones, mighty men. And if we wanted to just build up a list of them, I wonder how many we could find. Can you think of any, forgetting David's mighty men at the moment, can you think of any individuals in the Bible who are called mighty, mighty men? Even if you can't think, have a guess at who might be called mighty in the Bible. You can think of bad examples as well as good examples. Samson, is he called a mighty man? Do you know whether he is, or are you guessing?
Yes.
I don't think the name is actually used to describe him. I mean, he was, but I don't think the word is used. We've thought of one in association with David's life already. Not an Israelite who is described as a mighty man. Goliath, I'm thinking, the Philistine champion, is called a mighty man. David himself is called a mighty man in 1 Samuel 16. King Saul is called a mighty man. His son Jonathan is called a mighty man. Saul's father Kish is called a mighty man. Boaz in the story of Ruth is called a mighty man. Job in the book of Job is called a mighty man. It's quite a list of them. Quite interesting as to why they should be called mighty. And of course, some of them are mighty in a good way, some of them are mighty in a bad way. And we wouldn't say that Goliath was a good mighty man, would we, being a Philistine, but he was a mighty man nonetheless. So, back in 1 Samuel, let's just see what we can discover, can we, about what happens here. Come to 1 Samuel 21. This is the incident where David and his men go to the priest in order to obtain food. 1 Samuel 21. Here are the young men who were with David. So David is going to flee from Saul, and he goes, first of all, to Ahimelech the priest and to Nob. Now this tells us something about David to begin with, and the mighty men are going to learn about it. If you're in trouble, and David was in trouble, he barely escaped with his life when Saul sent the messengers to his house to kill him. Do you remember? And Michael put the bolster down the bed to pretend that it was David for a while. Barely escaped with his life. So where would you flee to? If you're in trouble, where do you go? Well, you can see where David went. He went to the house of God. If we're in trouble, the first place we should turn to is to God. We should be on our knees in prayer. And that's what David is doing. That's where he goes. It brought dreadful consequences, of course, for the priest. But we can't say that David's instincts were wrong in going first of all to the house of God to see what's going to happen here. And he's got young men with him. They're mentioned there in verse 4, notice. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And if it were not for that little comment there, we wouldn't know that David was accompanied by other people until we came to Matthew chapter 12 and read that verse that we read where Jesus spoke about David and those that were with him eating of the showbread. We'd have thought David was just on his own. So when David flees from Saul, he's immediately got a group with him. Now, I don't know the answer to this question, but it'd be very interesting to know, wouldn't it? How many men were with David at this point? And I just wonder, from the fact that Jesus is talking about a relationship between him and his disciples as being the same as between David and the men who fled from Saul, we know how many disciples Jesus would have with him, walking through the field of corn. 12, wouldn't he? I wonder whether at this moment David has got a little group with him that's just 12 men. Could be, couldn't it? Just that small group. I don't think it was a large group. Even though he had his 1,000 men, I don't think 1,000 men went with him when he fled from Saul. But you could have had a group, couldn't you, of 12 who were associated with David and had left at that time. Now, my reason for saying a small group is that as we move through the story, we're going to discover that there are numbers associated with the mighty men. And they're actually listed for us. And the numbers are given. We have a special little group of mighty men. And they're given a title whenever they're described. They're called the Three. And that's because, surprise, surprise, there were three of them. Okay? Now, if you're going to look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, were there a special three disciples that Jesus had? What do you think we'd say? Yes, there were. Name them. Who were the special three disciples that Jesus had? Peter, James, and John, right? We know they're a special three because they're associated with him on special occasions. Do you remember when Jesus goes in to raise Jairus' daughter, who's died? He takes with him only three, Peter, James, and John. When they go up onto the mountain of Transfiguration, he doesn't take all 12, he just takes three. Who does he take? Peter, James, and John. So if we were just looking at Jesus' 12 disciples, we'd say they were separated into two groups. The top three, or the leading three, and the rest. And we discover the same is true with David's mighty men. He had a group of three and the rest. Almost as if Jesus' disciples are patterned on David's mighty men. Interesting, isn't it? So there are various ways in which we can draw links between Jesus and his men and David and his men. And those three special names we're going to be looking at and see if we can discover who they were. Well, here is David with however large this little group of men are with him in 1 Samuel 21, and they've gone first of all to the house of God. And we discover the problems that arise there. So by the time we come to chapter 21 and verse 10, David is fleeing again. Now, I don't know what your life is like, and you don't know what my life is like, but I can make a good guess. And that is that our lives fluctuate. The strange thing about our humanity is that we can be exceptionally good and disastrously bad in consecutive moments. You can flip from one to the other in the blink of an eye. Do you find that to be true? You can have really exalted thoughts, and then suddenly a thought comes into your mind and you realise that it's an awful one. The worst thought you've ever had. So we go from high to low, low to high. And David was no different. So his first instinct when he flees from Saul is to go to the house of God. Runs into trouble. Where's the next place he goes to? Well, it's here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Flees that day for fear of Saul, and he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. Can you think of a greater contrast than between the priest over God's house that he went to and got the showbread from at the beginning of the chapter, and Achish, the king of Gath, of all places? Israel's enemy. Philistines were one of the tribes that the Israelites had been told you're not to allow to live in the land. In fact, you're to destroy them all. They shouldn't have been there. Achish is their king. Philistines are idolatrous. Achish is an idolater. He's immoral. He's a dreadful man. And David goes there. Unbelievable, isn't it? And the mighty men have gone there as well. They're with him. So they're being taken on this roller coaster. You know, at the moment they're there at the temple. Next moment they're in Philistine territory. And in the process of all this, they're going to learn something, and David is going to teach them something. And the things that they're going to learn, and the things that David is going to teach them, we're going to look at particularly tomorrow. But notice what he does here in Philistine territory. When he gets there, verse 11, the servants of Achish say to the king of the Philistines, "Isn't this David, king of Israel? Didn't they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart." What the Bible doesn't say, but what it implies, is that suddenly David is brought to his senses. Foolishly he's gone down into Philistine territory, and the first thing that happens is that he's being reminded of what the women in Israel sang. And they sang it because of the exploit that David accomplished over Goliath, where he was fighting in God's strength. Because it wasn't David who slew Goliath, was it? I mean, it was David, but it was because God was directing the stone that Goliath was killed. So, and David acknowledged that. He said, you know, I don't come with a sword or a spear. I come here in the name of the Lord. That's how I'm going to slay you. And you're a dead man. You're a dead man walking, Goliath, because I'm here in the power of God. And when he goes into Philistine territory, it's as if he's forgotten that. And he's suddenly reminded of why it was the women sang, because God was with him. And here he is. He's left the land, left the worship of God. He's in Philistine territory. What's he going to do? And so David enters into this deception, changes his behaviour, feigns himself mad, scrabbles on the doors of the gate, lets the dribble drip down his beard. And they say he's a madman, let him go. Why have you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And cast him out. It's as if you can see the hand of God behind this. So it wasn't that David had somehow to do something magnificent in order to get away from the Philistines. In fact, David looked an idiot. And the Philistines said that. He looked a madman. And they got rid of him. We don't want him. And they sent him away. And David learned something from that. And the group of men who were with him saw it happen. And so he's going to tell them what he learned. So chapter 22 of 1 Samuel is the chapter we're going to look at tomorrow. And just let's look at the first two verses of it now before we finish. David departed from the Philistine territory, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and father's house heard it, they went down to him. Everyone that was in distress, everyone in debt, everyone discontented, gathered themselves to him. He became a captain over them. There were with him about 400 men. So we're now getting into our counting, because we want to find out how many mighty men there are, how many men there are with David. And so there was this little group that were with him, and I've said 12 question mark, that were with him when he left with Saul, who went down with him into the Philistine territory and learned about it. They've now come back into Israelite territory, and somehow it's learned that David is back. And so some of his relatives go, so they weren't with him at first. Have you noticed that? His relatives did not leave Israel with him in the first instance, but they are now with him. And there are going to be others, and these are people who, for different reasons, are discontented, they're unhappy. And they see David as their saviour in some way. Quite strange, isn't it? And here is an apparently defeated man, with his tail between his legs, running away from Saul, and yet they see him as a potential saviour. So that's telling us something about David and this character that he's got. And they're with him. And there are 400... altogether, and David, in a cave. Well, it's got to be a pretty big cave, hasn't it? Now, there are areas of caves in the territory where David was at that time, and the caves are all interconnected. Some of them big enough to put 400 men in at once. And so we've got to imagine on occasions that there is David with 400 people grouped around him. Be a little bit like the whole of the Bible school gathered together, and David there in front of them, talking to them, hanging on his every word. And David is going to teach them. And what he has to teach them is from the experiences of his time in Philistine territory. It's strange that you can often learn more from a disastrous event out of which someone has been saved than you can just by setting out good godly principles. Because that's the way they're learned. And God teaches us in our lives through the things that happen to us. What God is looking for is how we respond in time of trouble. Because that's going to mark out the sort of people we are. And David learned through that and was able to teach it to his mighty men. And of course, that's how Jesus was, wasn't it? The things that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, and how he faced his suffering, is the thing which gives us courage. His overcoming of all of those things, and what Jesus says to us, that by associating with those, we can become his mighty men and mighty women, is important. So, here David and his mighty men. That's the message that they learned. And so we're going to start tomorrow in 1 Samuel 22, and we'll discover that there's a psalm associated with it. A remarkable thing about the life of David is that we can read it in two places. We read the record, the narrative, in the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. We read David's mind. We learn the background. We learn about the thought by looking at the Psalms. And so we're going to put alongside 1 Samuel 22, quite a remarkable psalm. And it tells us what David taught to his mighty men. But that's for tomorrow. Good. Well, I hope you had a good morning. Now, I hope you enjoy the afternoon and the rest of the day. Before we leave and go for our lunch, we're going to close our morning session with a prayer, and we're going to give thanks for God's goodness to us as he provides all that we need. So just bow your heads where you're seated, please. Our merciful and loving God, the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and honour you now. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for this Bible school and for the companionship of those who meet with us. We thank you particularly that we're able to meet together around your word of truth, because we recognise there a source of wonder and information and instruction for us. We thank you for the examples of faithful men and women of old from whom we can learn. We thank you for faithful Abraham. We thank you for faithful David. We thank you, Father, that you're a God who calls us to you, who provides all that we need. And we recognize that provision in our food and our clothing, our homes, our families and our friends. And as we shall now go and eat our noontime meal, we pray, Father, for a blessing upon it. May we, in its strength, seek always to do things which will bring honour and glory to you. Help us to learn from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we become mighty because we associate ourselves with him and learn more about you. And so be with us and bless us. Continue to guide and lead us to your kingdom, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.